And tonight I'm going to spend a few minutes talking about the devil and what the devil would really like to have you do. Well, we really don't talk much about the devil because it's a little bit of a distasteful aspect. And besides that, we've got a lot of good material to talk about our Lord and Savior Jesus. But nonetheless, the devil is already condemned, right? We understand that from Scripture. The devil has been condemned by God to an eternity away from God in a place that we call hell. Well, unfortunately, the devil is loose on the highways and byways. He was in Jesus' time. Of course, the best episode we have of Jesus, of man and the devil having conversation and talking about their mutual events was back in the book of Job. But we know the devil was alive and well at the time of Jesus, and we want to kind of go on that direction, the New Testament. Unfortunately, a lot of people don't believe in the devil. And they come along and they are what I call nominal Christians. They're Christians in name, but they really aren't Christians. And they come along and they go through their life and they come to the end of their life, and then unfortunately, they find they haven't taken the proper precautions, and they'll really pass into eternity thinking they're going to heaven, and they end up in the same place as the devil and his angels, eternal punishment. Back to Satan, the great deceiver. Jesus describes Satan's actions on earth as a thief. In John 10, these actions are described as to steal, to kill, and destroy, John 10:10. His action in relation to mankind goes back to the beginning. And by the beginning, I mean Genesis 1 and Genesis 2. When we start to find the impact between between Satan and mankind, in that case, Adam and Eve. You remember Adam and Eve in the garden, the temptation of Eve, the subsequent temptation of Adam, and the beginning of the death sentence for mankind. And I say death sentence because as God had planned it, if man had been faithful, he would have lived forever. But it didn't work that way. Satan uses the same tactics today that he used back in Genesis 1. And certainly, that's difficult for us to even comprehend. But a serious point, if you don't believe in Satan in Genesis 1, you probably don't believe in Satan of today's world, and there is a real problem. You need to go back and think about it in terms of Scripture. Actually, if you don't believe about Satan in either case, you may as well take your Bible and throw it in the trash, because it really isn't going to help you. In fact, Satan is real and active in today's world, today's life. Each individual impacted by Satan. Paul told the Corinthians, 2 Corinthians 2:1, that they should be on their guard, lest Satan should get an advantage for us, for we are not ignorant of his devices. We really know how Satan acts. We really do, if we've read the Scriptures. If not, maybe we're not quite so sure. But in many cases, I believe even those who don't know the Scriptures understand what's right and what's wrong. Two scriptural thoughts I'd start out with talking about Satan. When Peter says the devil is on earth, he cautions us to be on the alert and on guard. 1 Peter 5:8 says, "Be alert and of sober mind. Your enemy, the devil, prowls around like a roaring lion, looking for someone to devour." Now, that to us might seem strange. To the people of the first century, though, this was not totally an unexpected thing to find a lion outside their house. I haven't seen any lions running around Lake Hills lately. They may, I've seen coyotes and other wildlife, but no lions. Well, I don't think that Satan that we're going to find in the scriptures comes around and has a red suit on with horns, a pitchfork. No, that's not the Satan that I'm going to see portrayed in the scriptures, and the Satan that's outside the door even tonight. James, in James 4 and 8, tells us, submit to God, resist the devil, and he will flee from you. That's a comforting thought. It's really good that we have a defense against our arch enemy, against God's arch enemy, Satan. Please note that the case there in James is conditional. Submit to God, resist the devil, and he will flee from you. Okay, it's conditional. So first we've got to submit to God, and then we have to resist the devil, and he will flee from you. There was a comedian on television a number of years ago who used to have as a byline, a catch line, and he says, the devil made me do it. And that may be somewhat true, but we must resist the devil, and the devil will stay away from us. We don't resist, we're sunk. We're done. And then as Brother Jerry read for the scripture reading today, starting off Ephesians 6, starting off with verse 11, it's kind of a worthwhile thing for us. It talks about our armor. As Christians, we have armor. Like as in the days of the old knights and the warriors of old, and they're speaking about them, put on the whole armor of God that you may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. What happens? Don't put on the armor? Probably you can't stand against the wiles of the devil. And he said, we do not wrestle against flesh and blood, but against principalities, powers, the rulers of darkness in this age, against spiritual hosts of wickedness in the heavenly places. Verse 13, therefore, and we therefore kind of should make us perk up our ears, therefore take up the whole armor of God, and you know how this goes, having your waist, stand therefore having girded your waist with truth, having put on the breastplate of righteousness, having shod your feet with the preparation of the gospel of peace, above all taking the shield of faith, in which you will be able to quench the fiery darts of the wicked one. Take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God. Well, that's right. And then verse 18 says there, praying always with all prayer and all supplication in the Spirit, being watchful to the end with all perseverance and supplication to the saints. Prayer in there as another piece of our armor, that we can withstand the devil. Okay, so much for Satan and us. I want to talk about several little small sideline issues about how Satan acts with us, or how we act in the world, and how Satan influences this position. The first one I want to talk about goes back to Genesis 1. Let's think about Adam and Eve back there. You remember the story. God had placed Adam and Eve in the garden, had one tree, and God says, you shall not eat of the fruit of this tree. All the rest of the garden's okay, but not this tree. And we picture it as an apple tree. But nonetheless, we don't know. We know it was a fruit tree, and the fruit was apparently desirable. Well, okay. So the next scene comes, and there's Satan, who is pictured as a serpent in Genesis 1, and Satan approaches Eve and convinces her to doubt God. You don't mean that God told you you would die? Surely not. Well, you know the result. She bought into the program, but even more than that, after she had eaten of the forbidden fruit, comes along Adam, her husband, and Adam also ate of the forbidden fruit. Now, Eve might have pled not guilty by reason of not knowing what to do. Adam had no reason. Adam was guilty. He was pretty obviously guilty, and then he tried to say it was God's fault because God gave him his wife, Eve, but nonetheless. Okay. Today, many people have a lot of questions. They question God. There are many people that openly, as atheists, says there is no God. As agnostics say, well, there's God, but God is not knowable. And then comes the organized religions that we have, the Mohammedans, the so on and so forth, the Eastern religions, and they have Allah, Buddha, and so on and so forth. Certainly not Jehovah God, the God of the Bible. If that wasn't enough of not agreeing about whether there is a God or not, you can think about the variety of concepts about what people who would start out and their title says they're Christians would also question God. Well, what's this thing about Jesus? Many would question, would say, okay, yes, I'll concede there's God, but I'm not sure about Jesus. And then you go on from there. I'm not sure God really told me how to worship him or how I should live, my morality, and so on and so forth, even in my everyday life. Well, as you're here this evening, you understand, you know these things. You've heard these for years and years and years. But there are plenty of people out there who take an entirely different tack in the relationship between man and God. And like Eve, Satan doesn't have to cause us to arbitrarily say no to God if we just doubt that God really means what he says. That's enough to cause us to be a failure and Satan to win that round. My scriptural antidote for this disease, this problem, can be summed up from Solomon's wisdom found in the last words of Ecclesiastes. Let us hear the conclusion of the whole matter. Fear God and keep his commandments, for this is the entire duty of man. Ecclesiastes 12, verse 13. My second alteration, my second operation of Satan, comes a little bit different with Satan's activity towards us. Ooh, this one may pinch. It's today's activity. Satan would love us to be so busy that we don't have time for God. I've said several lessons that man has this fatal disease called TB, too busy. But think along with me. Many people today start out, and the first thing that happens after the alarm rouses them from a night's sleep is, what do? They reach for their phone. And then they're going to check their email, their messages, their Facebook account, and so on and so forth. And I believe you probably all know people like this. I don't think you are, but nonetheless. The first thing is to check all the right words electronically. And whether it's an iPhone or whether it's a tablet or a laptop or what, the electronic media kind of invades and takes over the life. Then comes work. Then after work, okay, we've got to do more electronic media until it's time for bed. And so the cycle just keeps on going day after day after day. There are some very good religious discussions on the internet. No question about it. As a matter of fact, my phone, and I think Billy Nye also has it, and several others, and several of you probably also do, the Bible on your phone. Okay, great. And that's what it should be, and a great use for that electronic media. However, if we get off into the discussion cases, we may be led astray, and besides that, it's not like reading scripture. We have to be careful and diligent. And the scriptural antidote For this problem, I'm going to look in the Colossian letter, Colossians 3, 1 through 3. Then you were raised together with Christ. Seek the things that are above, where Christ is, seated at the right hand of God. Set your mind on the things that are above and not of the things that are on the earth. Colossians 3, 1 through 3. Our first priority, set our minds on things above. Don't worry about Facebook and what it's calling us. Somebody is commenting on us. No, think of things above, things God would endorse, and things God has told us about how we should live. Reading for the Bible itself, obviously a very profitable habit, but not as we might pick up the book and the first page we open to, we read a paragraph out of. No, a program of learning, whereas we continue with a chapter or a number of verses, so we continue on in learning about the book. There's a difference, obviously. Just something to make us feel good if we just pick up the book and read. I remember a discussion of a classroom situation where everybody had to learn a Bible verse. And the Bible verse that most of the boys picked out, obviously, was the shortest verse in the Bible. Jesus wept. Well, that really don't count. It may make us feel good, but it really don't do the job. Now let's go on to my third situation that Jesus would that Satan would love to see in us, live in us, and that would be we live in a constant state of worry. It's hard not to worry these days. There's COVID-19, there's the economic impact of COVID-19, and all the other things that go along in our world. It's hard not to worry. I admit that. I understand that. I believe even back in Jesus' time, he understood that too. Some people even worry when things are going along well because they think that things will suddenly turn and that they won't go well. And I wouldn't be so naive as to say that good things don't happen to good people, even to Christians, because we know they do. Bad things are part of life. But Scripture tells us to look up at the blessings from God and not down at the earth and think things are all bad. In the Philippian letter, Paul gives us some admonition about this as the antidote for worry. Philippians 4, verses 6 and 7, he's going to say, "Be not anxious about anything, but in every situation, by prayer and petition with thanksgiving, present your request to God, and the peace of God, which transcends all understanding, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus." That's Philippians 4, verse 6 and 7. Great words that you find here. Here's the word prayer, here's thanksgiving, and peace. What do people look for in this life? Most of it is peace. We want to have a good life. We don't want any problems, et cetera, et cetera. But that really falls in this. Thanksgiving and peace. Well, we might say to Paul, "Come on, buddy. That's great for you to say, but that's not my life." Well, where was Paul when he was talking about this, when he wrote this letter to the Philippians, the church at Philippi? He wasn't in luxury. Paul was in a Roman prison. And Roman prisons were not noted as luxurious by any stretch of the imagination. Not luxury, not at ease. He had a pretty rough row to hoe. Also, we may presume he expected to die sometime in the very near future, as we get the listing of the thoughts out of the prison epistles. He knew his days were numbered. Probably we may never reach the degree of mental calmness that Paul had, but it's a goal for us to work for. God is great. God is gracious. God is good all the time. Three thoughts here. So I need to go on and touch on my last point, that fits in this series of what the devil might like us to do. And the devil might like us to keep from talking to God. Okay? Well, with our smartphones, with our tablets, with our whatever, we have plenty of opportunity to talk to a whole lot of people. Magically, at the touch of a button, we can reach out and find people literally all over the world that we can talk to. We can get advice from them of our problems, our medical problems, our social problems, our economic problems, you know, no problem at all. Very direct, and there suddenly we have somebody who portrays to be an example for us, an expert, to help us out with those problems. Unfortunately, what does God say? God says, I've got your back. I'll help you out with this. But we have to go to him. Perhaps you get all this other advice, but that doesn't help us as much as God's help directly. God will save us from all these other problems. We may even have extensive discussions with people who have the same problem. And what are you doing? A medical problem, for instance. But it's not the same as the peace that we would get from a direct conversation with our Heavenly Father. Important for us as to have this antidote, and the antidote I have is the description. Even Jesus himself took time during his earthly ministry. In Luke 5:16, Jesus was busy with teaching, preaching, healing. But what did he do? So he himself often withdrew into the wilderness and prayed. Prayer was not unknown to our Lord and Savior Jesus. Even being all God and all man at the same time. Having Christian friends, getting advice from Christian friends is essential. It's great. An important part of being a Christian. But don't let Satan tell you that human advice and guidance is all you need so that you neglect this direct conversation with your Heavenly Father. As we close our lesson tonight, we offer the invitation of our Lord and Savior Jesus. Jesus, in his earthly ministry and teaching, and then his disciples, the apostles, subsequently, talked about establishing a covenant relationship with God. You know, that conversation with God is good, but we have to have a relationship with God before it really works. If we're an alien to God, his response to us may be very minimal, but if we're a child of God, the Father in heaven will give us guidance.